I want to speak tonight with God's help from my heart, and most importantly, I want to speak from the Word. And at the very outset, again, I just want to say that when our hearts are touched, our feet will be swift to tell others about the Lord Jesus. If our gospel is worth having, it is worth sharing. And so we want to look at the church. As I said, I am not a perfect evangelist, and we all know there's no perfect church. And we want to think, by way of introduction, of an ideal church. An ideal church. To me, an ideal church is a spiritual church. A spiritual church where believers love to worship God, where they love to pray to God, where they love the Word of God. A spiritual church. It is also a friendly church. An ideal church is a friendly church where members love each other, where they love their neighbors, where they love to see the unreached attend. Madeline and I were in a church some time ago, and I'll never forget the words of the pastor. He said, you know, you can come into this church lonely, you can sit lonely, and you can leave lonely. We've got to be a friendly church, a friendly church. An ideal church is a generous church where the members bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord, where they give as unto the Lord, where they give faithfully and cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And then, here we come now to the crux of the matter. Yes, to be spiritual and to be friendly and to be generous, but also to be crusading, a crusading church where we strive to reach all with the glorious gospel of Christ, where we strive to see our community transformed, where we strive to see our country and the world won for Christ. And so when we think of this, so often we can rightfully boast. We are an evangelical church. It's wonderful to be able to say I belong to an evangelical church. But here's the question. Here is the question. A very important, a very heart-searching, a very personal question. We can be evangelical, but not evangelistic. Yes, it's good to say we're evangelical, but the question is this, are we evangelistic? I looked at the program of the church. It is full of activity, full of evangelism. But in the context of evangelistic, are we reaching out to the lost with the glorious gospel of Christ? Evangelism is a must, not a maybe. Evangelism is a must for the church, but not a maybe. You see, when we study the teaching of the Lord Jesus and his example, and when we study the Word of God, the church went out. The unsaved are not coming in, and churches are closing. Why is that? Because the church is not going out. And so we want to think tonight of a few things, as I said, concentrating tonight on the Scriptures and then being a bit more practical in the will of God next week. And so we want to think about, first of all, our assignment as a church, our assignment as believers within the church. And please let us turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 17. Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had a promise afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When many students are in Bible college, they study many different subjects. And one of them is homiletics, the art of preaching. And there was this student who was in a particular Bible college, and he did not have the gift of preaching, and he wasn't ashamed to make that known. His real gift was personal evangelism, knocking on doors, talking one-to-one with other people. But because it was part of the college curriculum, he had to preach a sermon in front of the staff and in the students. And so he prepared his reading, and on the day that he was nominated to preach, what he did was he gave out a reading from the Bible, and he said, "Staff and students, do you know what I'm going to preach about this morning?" And they all said, "No." And he said, "Well, neither do I." And he went to his room and he felt so discouraged, but the college principal tried to encourage him and said, "Look, try it again, try it again." And then the college principal behind his back spoke to the staff and spoke to the students, and they said, "Look, we need to encourage this brother. And if he asks the same question tomorrow, we'll all say yes, and that'll encourage him to get into the Word and start preaching." And so the next day, nervously, the young man stood apprehensively. He read from the Bible. And then he said, "Staff and students, do you know what I'm going to preach about?" And they all said, "Yes." Then he said, "There's no need for me to tell you." And he went to his room again. And the student principal said, this is a terror. He's such a spiritual young man. We don't want to lose him. We don't want him to be discouraged. It's not for the sake of getting his name on a diploma, but he has to do this. And so the college principal said, "Look, we'll get him up again, but this time we'll catch him out. Half of us will shout yes, the other half will shout no, and then that'll encourage him to preach." And so the next occasion, he stood behind the rostrum, he gave another reading, a different reading, and they got excited to say, "Here it comes." And then he said, "Staff and students, do you know what I'm going to preach about?" And one half shouted it, "Yes." And the other half shouted out, "No." Then he said, "Those who know can tell those who don't know then." And he left the rostrum. He went to his room. He packed his bags. He was ready to leave. When the principal knocked the door of his room. And he was ready to walk out with his bags packed. He says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going home." He says, "You're not." He says, "I told you I can't preach." He says, "You can preach." "That was the greatest sermon I've ever heard." He says, "What do you mean?" He said, "Those who know can tell those who don't know. And that's what evangelism is. We who know can tell those who don't know. Spurgeon put it this way: sharing the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where to get some bread. That's the way Spurgeon put evangelism. Another church leader said these words. He said, "Always and everywhere, the servants of the Lord are under the orders to evangelize." You see, Paul loved the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he prayed about the gospel. He prayed about others being reached. He says, "Oh God," he says, "brethren, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." Have we prayed that about Ireland? "Oh God," like John Knox for Scotland, "Oh God, oh God, give me Scotland or I'll die." Have we prayed that for Ireland? For Ballymena? For our county? For our country? "Oh God." Have we said it to one another, "Brethren, sisters, it's my prayer and heart's desire for Ireland that they might be saved." Paul prayed about the gospel. Paul not only prayed about the gospel, but Paul penned the gospel. Writing to Timothy, he just doesn't talk about the gospel. He describes it as the glorious gospel. Writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus that has been entrusted to us." Writing to the Galatians, he says, "If any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed from God." A curse from God. And the background to that is this: if an angel came down from heaven and brought a different message and said it was from God, we have the biblical authority to say to that angel, "You go to hell where you belong, because you are accursed of God. If any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed." He prayed about the gospel. He penned the gospel. He preached the gospel. He says, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also." Now, so many people are pessimistic. We're living in terrible times. We are. So was Paul. The situation Paul was writing into was dreadful. It was disgraceful. It was discouraging. In Rome, there was sin abounding. In gladiatorial shows and foul plays, the actors actually suffered the horrors and the foulness depicted. Slavery was there. Excessive luxury and poverty went hand in hand. But praise God, Paul could write to the Romans and say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, the dunamis of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." And so when we're evangelizing and we're talking to people, some of the most dark and needy people, when we look into their faces and when we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus upon which our Redeemer hung, we say, "When I look at Calvary, there's no such thing as a hopeless case without Christ." Without Christ. Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." One of my friends is a very, very zealous evangelist. And one way in which he evangelizes, and I'm not saying this is what we should do or copy, he sits in the bus and reads his Bible. And then he starts talking to other people about the Bible. And he's not Bible thumping, or he's not embarrassing. He read about the greatness of God, and there was a guy sitting next to him. He says, "Praise God, you want to read this? God is a great God. Let me just tell you what he did." And then we go to homes and we knock on the doors, and it's amazing. You'll get all different people, all different responses. I remember just before Christmas, knocked on this door, and the woman says, I says, we're here from the church. Oh, she says, I thought you were here from Amazon. I says, no, better news for you than Amazon can give you. And there's all different needs behind those doors and so on. And then you meet a young boy who's just got saved and he loves the Lord. I love new converts. We can learn so much from new converts. And this young boy just got saved, but where was he sitting? He was sitting in a sauna. And there was an old boy across from him. And he said to this man, he said, if you don't mind me telling you, could I just share with you something? And he says, what is it, young man? He says, God loves you. God loves you. And then there was a pause, and then he said, excuse me, can I just continue this a little bit more? He said, God so loved you that he sent the Lord Jesus, his perfect son, to die on a cross. And the old man said, oh, that's interesting. Oh, hold on, just a minute, hold on. Haven't finished yet. This young man was a biblical young man because he did what every preacher did in the book of Acts. What was that? When we share the gospel, never leave Jesus on the cross. Every sermon in the book of Acts, the apostles refer to the resurrection of Jesus. And he says he not only died, but he rose again from the dead. And this is what the Bible says. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the boy, old man says, oh, I'm really pleased about that. Oh, hold on, I haven't finished yet. And he said, I want to tell you, I heard this good news about Jesus and I turned from my sin and I believed in him with all my heart and he's transformed my life and he saved me by his grace. He saved me by his grace. And the old man said, saved you by his grace. He says he did. Then he looked at him. Now this is in a sauna. Can you imagine it? It's in a sauna. And the old man looks across and he says, young man, I have been saved for 52 years. And the new convert and the young boy looks at him and says, you have been saved for 52 years. And the old man looks at him, a grin on him like a Cheshire cat. He says, I have. And the young boy says, it should have been you telling me, not me telling you about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul prayed about the gospel, and Paul penned the gospel, and Paul preached the gospel. It should have been you telling me, not me telling you. So when we think of the gospel, and we think of evangelism, let us look at Paul's relationship to the gospel. In Romans 1, the first thing we notice is Paul is separated unto the gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was a Pharisee. The name Pharisee means separated one. And Paul separated himself unto the study of the law of God, the first five books of the Old Testament. But now Paul is saved by God's grace, and he's now separated unto the gospel of God. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people were a delivered people. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, generation upon generation. And God came down and through Moses led them out of Egypt, out of the hands of and the grasp of Pharaoh and his cruelty. And God's people became a delivered people. And then God's people became a delighted people. Not only delivered, but delighted. As they went through the Red Sea, they were singing, who is like unto thee, O God? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. They were delivered and they were delighted, but they were a different people. They were different. Because God wanted the heathen nations all around to look upon their lives and to recognize that he is God. He alone is Jehovah. They were a different people. And then we go into the New Testament. And we see that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new person. You see, we are different. Jesus talked about the sinner and the believer. And thinking about the sinner in John chapter 16, when he was referencing the cross, he said to the disciples, "You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." We are different. And so as we go to evangelize, people have got to see that difference within our lives. They've got to see that we have different values in life. We follow biblical principles. For example, the Bible says, "Lay not up treasures on earth." Lay not up treasures on earth. Did you ever notice this? And I said very sensitively, following what Wesley had shared with us today about that family bereavement. I said very sensitively, but did you ever notice that there's no ball hitches on a hearse? Why is that? We can't bring it with us. That's why Jesus said, "Lay not up treasures on earth." I can remember one time asking this woman to open her home to reach out and evangelize the children. There were many children in the area, and she kept putting it off and putting it off. And then I said to her, I was in the street and I saw her coming down the street, and she was coming down like that. And I remember looking at that woman and I said to myself two things. Either the cat is dead or she's got a toothache. She's coming down like this. Oh, oh. I says, "Are you all right? Are you all right?" Oh, she says, "No." I says, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" Oh, she says, "I've lost my necklace. I've lost my necklace and I can't find it anywhere." And I said, "Mrs., what about the lost children in this street? The lost children in this street." Our values are different. Our morals are different. Our priorities are different. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And our standards are different. And so to win people over to Christ, we do not have to be like them. We have to be like Jesus. Just like Peter and John, people took note that they had been with Jesus. To be like Jesus. When I was in Italy, I met this believer. Unfortunately, her husband had been addicted to drink and he had left her and left her with a little child. That child grew in that apartment. And when that child was 3, that child said to the mother, "Mommy, I want to go up and live with your sister, Auntie, and my uncle." The uncle and his wife was a pastor and they lived in an apartment in Italy. And the pastor's wife's sister lived down below, and she was not saved. And the 3-year-old said, "Mommy, I want to go up and live with Uncle and Auntie." And the mother said, "Why?" And she says, the child said, and I met that child in Italy. The child said, "Because that's where Jesus lives." The child noticed the difference in the homes between the saved and the unsaved. Paul's relationship, he was separated. That led to that woman's conversion. Paul was not only separated on the gospel, but Paul was serving in the gospel. Here is a wonderful verse in verse 9. He says, "God is my witness." That's all we need. Lord, you know, you see, you're here with me. "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Remember hearing a missionary from Africa who had witnessed revival and had witnessed rebellion. And I was only a young student in Bible college, and that female missionary stood, and it never left me. And she said, "I witnessed revival and I witnessed rebellion, and I was beaten, I was kicked, I was raped, and left for dead. But," she says, "I want to thank God for the unutterable privilege it is to serve him. And Paul said, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Paul is separated under the gospel. Paul is serving in the gospel. Paul is sharing the gospel. Look at verses 14 to 17. He could turn around and say, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I am a debtor. He was full of compassion. To evangelize others, we need compassion. Jesus looked upon others as they were sheep without a shepherd. He was filled with compassion. And then he says, I am ready. He was filled with consecration. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was filled with conviction because he could say, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I want to tell you a very true and yet a very, very humorous and yet a very, very sad story where there was a school and the teacher was a religious teacher, and the head was coming into the school to listen to the children answering religious questions. And so the teacher asked the school class, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? No one answered. So she raised her voice a bit and she said, I asked, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? There was no reply. And then she looked and she stared at this child because she was coming under stress, because the head was thinking, is she teaching at all? No one was answering a simple biblical question. Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And she looked and she asked it again and she raised her voice and she said, I'm asking you, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And this wee child says, honestly, miss, it wasn't me. And he ran out of the class and he ran home crying. Now, he was from a very rough background. I can imagine it. I can see it. The next day, who turns up at the school but his mother? Doesn't go near the principal's office. Goes straight for the teacher. Doesn't even knock the door. Goes straight in. And she says, that's my son sitting there. And there's a rumor going round that you're blaming him for knocking down the walls of Jericho. I want to tell you, he didn't do it. And if my son said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. And then she walked out. Then the next day, Granny comes along. Now, we're grandparents, and it's very special. And you get very close to the grandchildren. And then comes sympathetic Granny, who does go to the principal, who does meet the teacher, and turns around and says, look, I know my little grandson's not an angel, but he's being blamed for knocking down these walls of Jericho. Would you ever do me a favor? Would you just employ a builder to build those walls and just send me the invoice? Now, that's in ways a very humorsome story, but it's a very sad story. Why is that? Because here were three generations of a family that knew nothing about the Bible, about God, about the Lord Jesus. Three generations. Whenever I was teaching Good News Club, I remember an unsaved mother came to the Good News Club teacher and said to the Good News Club teacher, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, she says, I am a Christian. And you're teaching my son and you're teaching these children in your home and you're telling me you're a Christian and you're not a Christian. And the teacher said, well, where are you coming from? She says, you're not a Christian because you're using Jesus' name all the time. You're talking about Jesus. The only time that child heard Jesus was in a swear word. And that unsaved mother thought the Good News Club teacher was cursing in the Good News Club. Three generations. And so when we think of evangelism and Paul's relationship and Paul's zeal and Paul's motivation for going out to evangelize, we see that evangelism is a requirement, not a request. It is a requirement. It's not a request. It's the teaching of the Scripture. We see it in the command of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." So when we're talking to others, when we're knocking on doors, we're going in the power of the risen Savior. The Lord promises his power. All power is given unto you in heaven and on earth. All power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. Please forgive the personal illustrations. I can't use any other. But there was one time I was going to be attacked. It was the only time ever. Only time ever. The guy, you want to see the size of him. He was like Desperate Dan. You want to see the muscles on him. And he obviously didn't like me. I remember his name. His name was Brendan. And he come at me. And I knew I was in for it. And I just stood there. And he was about a meter from me. And I had found out his name. And I said, "Oh Lord, give me your strength. Give me your power. You promised your power." And he come at me. And you want to hear his wife said? I'll not repeat it. But he come at me. And about a meter from me, he says, "Brendan, in the name of Jesus, I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And that Jesus died on a cross for your sin." Well, I never experienced anything like it. He started to shake like a pneumatic drill. I never saw this ever in my life again. He started to shake and shake and shake. And he says, "You got a cigarette? You got a cigarette? You got a cigarette?" I says, "I don't." I says, "I'm here to tell you about the love of God in Christ Jesus." Amazing. To know God's power. Or to go into desperate areas that people are afraid to walk into. But to go around and you knock the letterboxes and then it clicks with you. That people think we're the police. Or they think we're here to, we're bailiffs to put them out. Nobody was opening their doors. Nobody was opening their doors. We're bailiffs of the police or we're TV licensed men. So what do? We lifted the letterboxes and shouted in through the door, "Yes, can all come out. We're here to tell you about Jesus." And all the wee doors open and the people come out. And to be able to, that's only the power and the strength and the grace of the Lord. It really is. Or maybe you're standing in an area of apartments that are very rough and two guys are ready to fight. And this actually happened. And this guy was standing there and I was 2 meters from him. And he had an iron bar in his hand. An iron bar. And he shouted to the guy who lived next door, "Come you up here." He says, "I'm not going up to you." So he took the iron bar and he smashed all the guy's windows. And there's glass scattered everywhere. And then he looked at me and he says, "What do you want?" I says, "Mate, it's not what I want, it's what you need. You need the Lord Jesus." All power. There is power. And there's the precept. Go. Jesus says, "I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the strength. I'm giving you the grace. I'm giving you the wisdom." And that comes not only in rough areas, but that comes through standing, talking to our neighbor, having coffee with our best friend. He gives us the power. And then also, there is the precept. He says, go. Now, isn't it quite interesting? We cannot spell the word gospel without the words G-O. Go. Go into all the world. Because we love to tell the story. For many have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. And then there's the parish. There's the power and there's the precept and there's the parish. Go into all the world. It was John Wesley who said, "The world is my parish." And there's the program. What is the program? It is a preaching evangelism and it's a teaching evangelism. Jesus said, go and preach and go and teach. And here's a wonderful promise. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. His promise is to be with us always. And as we evangelize with the gospel for the Lord Jesus, we find him that he is always faithful to his word. It is a requirement. It's not a request. because of the will of God. Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men are, kind slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A requirement, not a request. Because of the example of the early church, after Stephen was martyred and Saul was making havoc of the church, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us this, that they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Notice, they went everywhere. The church is not a socialized yachting club, but it is a fleet of fishing boats, and we go out. Jesus has said, go. I give you power. Preach the gospel. I'm with you always. Isn't it very precious and wonderful that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and he said to us, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. What's the difference between a natural fisherman and a spiritual fisherman? A natural fisherman goes and he catches live fish, but they die. We catch dead fish and they live. That's the difference. Follow me and I will make you. He melts us, he molds us, he makes us into what he wants us to be fishers of men. And then because of the need of those who are without Christ, because of the need of those who are without Christ, in Romans chapter 10, we read, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent. You see, everybody who's in Christ is a missionary. And everybody who is outside of Christ is a mission field. That's why Spurgeon said these words. He says, I bless my Lord and Master that he has given me a message that I can take to sinners. Just recently I was in the Falls Road and I gave family booklets. It was so encouraging to hear those lovely parents saying, those are holy words, you need to read them to the children. And then going into Divis Street flats and knocking on every flat and getting in gospel literature. And then coming out of the flats and going into another flatland area and knocking on the door, and this guy was, he was in another planet. And he come running out. He come running out into the landing, and he'd only a pair, this is 3 in the afternoon, and he had a pair of boxer shorts on. He come running out, and he was holding it, and he says, did you waken me up to give me this? I says, I did indeed. That's all right, he said. That's okay. That's all right. And then, going down the falls, and you see this hairdressing saloon, and there's these women on a Friday getting their hairs done for the weekend. All of these children are off school and they're sitting. They're just sitting there bored. I walked into the hairdressing saloon and said to the hairdresser, excuse me, I'm a Christian. I've got gospel literature here for the children. Could I ask the parents, would you mind if I give the children? They're just sitting there bored. Oh, go ahead, no problem. Then you go in where they sell the Andy Town News. I says, this is it. The newspaper says that this is desperate. The news agents, this place would depress you. How do you work in here? Oh, look at all that awful news, bad news, sad news. I've come with good news. The good news of Jesus. Could I leave these booklets for the children? Not a bother. Then you go into the pub. Now they are all drinking. And I says to the man, your business is doing well. Of course it is. Well, I says, a lot of families here, yeah. Families with children, yeah. Well, I've got the good news of the gospel. And I'd love to leave it on the counter. Not a bother. Leave it there and so on. There is our assignment. It's a requirement, not a request. But secondly, we look at our action. Not only our assignment, or our action in evangelism. And we see the explanation. What is evangelism? There is the mention of evangelism. An evangelist is a person whose gifted calling and ministry are devoted to proclaim the gospel to unreached, unconverted men, women, youth, and children. Now, I don't know whether there are any school teachers here, but praise God tonight for Christian school teachers and Christian principals. And people who are gifted in teaching children. And when they got saved, they were trained to teach children, natural teachers, and they give that gift over to God to enable them to teach. We may not be natural gifted teachers, but we can be trained to evangelize, to teach others. And then there's not only the mention, but there's the meaning. Evangelism is the relating of the gospel of the Lord Jesus by means of the spoken word in the power of the Holy Spirit, in order that sinners may seek God, repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. For salvation. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the evangelist in action said, "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They may speak thy word. And so as we go to evangelize, I always encourage, before you go to evangelize, take a good cup of tea. It really helps. T-E-A. Teach. As we go to teach. We go to reach, yes, but we go to teach. We teach the Word of God. We explain the Word of God. And then we apply the Word of God to the hearts and lives of children, young people, adults. Before we go, have a good cup of tea. There is the explanation. And then there is the exhortation. The exhortation. Here is our action. And we're exhorted. What are we exhorted to do as we evangelize others? And I'm drawing it to a close. We display wisdom. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." The second thing is this. We make sacrifices. Paul said, "Though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself a servant unto all that I might gain some." And then thirdly, we rescue the lost. James 5, verse 20 and Jude 23 reminds us, "Let him know that he which converteth a sinner," well, only the Lord can convert, "from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death." Jude says, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." There is the expectation. There is the exhortation. And here is the expectation. The expectation. The explanation. The exhortation. Our assignment. And here is our action. What is the expectation from God? To you and to me. Just to give him our best. He deserves the best. But you know, when I think of what the Lord Jesus said about the lady in the Bible, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She did what she could." And that's all the Lord expects of us. Just to do what we can. And he deserves the best, but we can only give him our best. And when I thought of that word best, it reminds me of four important things. The B reminds us to believe. To believe. To be able to say to people, "You need to be saved. You can be saved. And you will be saved if you believe the gospel." Believe. And then secondly, we need to engage. We need to engage with people. Not just pray, but put feet to our prayers and engage with people. Study the Lord Jesus. Study him, how he handled people, talked to people, how he went to the people. What did the Lord Jesus do in his evangelism? He went to the people. He always brought a team with him. Always have people with us. And he taught people simply. And the amazing thing I really love about the Lord was he was so relaxed. He was so relaxed in his approach. Remember when the pitiless religious leaders brought the adulterous woman before the Lord Jesus and threw her before him and said she was caught in the act of adultery. The law said she should be stoned. But what do you say? They were not interested and worried about her sin. They were trying to catch out the Lord Jesus. And what did he do? He never even looked up. He was writing in the eastern sand. I'd love to know what he was writing. He was writing. And then he just said, he that is without sin, let him take the first stone and cast it at her. And he looks up and he says to the woman, where are your accusers? They have gone. And he says, neither do I accuse you, but go and stop this practice of sin. Believe. Engage. Share it with others for prayer. And trust the Lord. There's a beautiful verse in the Psalms which says, trust in God at all times. There is our assignment. And there is our action. Some of the principles, biblical principles, of reaching out to the unreached within reach with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.